You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh. When the night is falling.
Spirit, my soul assure, relieve my fears that I no more may doubt the love of Christ for me, that my debt is paid, that I've been made free. Oh, Comforter in me reside, when the tempter speaks, be my faithful guide. Show your promises for me secure, for the battle be my heavenly sword. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. In his blood, illumine me with the Savior's light, to dispel my thoughts in the blackest night, in darkest hour to my soul reveal, the wounds which all my sorrows heal, impress that seal, in his image leave, and by your power to his grace I'll cleave, until faith be sight and prayer be praise, when beholding Jesus face to face. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory. Washed in his blood. This my story, this my song, born of spirit, washed in blood. This my story, this my song, in my Savior I belong. This my story, this my song, born of spirit, washed in blood. This my story, this my song, in my Savior I belong. This my story, this my song, I'm born of spirit and I'm washed in blood. This my story, this is my song. Blessed assurance, is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. in His blood, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood.
Breathe within, Lord.
want to know you more. I surrender.
Be seated.
Thank you.
to age, he said.
praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Think about, what are your feet anchored to when life gets crazy? What do you run to? What do you run to? So hopefully your feet are on the rock. Our name is Cornerstone. That's named after Jesus. He's our rock. He's our cornerstone. So we're going to do some praising God. So rise to your feet. Let's sing out. My feet are on the rock.
I can see the clouds rolling.
Feet are on the rock.
I can feel the waters rise. I can hear the howling lies that haunt me.
Fear won't hold me now. My feet are on the rock. When I feel my hope about to break, I will cling to your unchanging grace. Let the waters come. In the rain, my feet are on the rock.
I can see the morning light. I can feel the joy on the horizon. Here my faith is found. I stand on solid ground.
The ground is sinking. Stomp your feet and clap your hands. Our feet are on the rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking. Stomp your feet and clap your hands. Our feet are on the rock.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking. Stand up, stomp your feet and clap your hands. Our feet are on the rock.
Amen. That's what you call praise, right? There's, when we sing songs, we're not just singing songs, right? We're not just singing songs.
There's praise in church singing. There's praise and there's worship, right? Praise is celebration. It's I'm thinking about the things I just want to praise God for. I want to celebrate. There's energy in praise, and then there's also worship. So the first two songs we're doing today, they don't feel the same at all. We're doing some praise and we're doing some worship. So this is a song that we learned a couple weeks ago. It's called Gratitude, and it's more kind of like just thinking about what we have to give thanks for. So hopefully you can change gears here. We're having a day, we're talking about the foundation, and we need a foundation. Man, we need a foundation. You need a foundation, I need a foundation, and we have one who's solid. He's solid. And so we stand on that. And so we're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're gonna do that. We're gonna participate together. We're gonna do this. But I wanna stop and just kinda slow down and think about what are we celebrating? What are we thinking about? So hopefully, even if this is new, maybe you can jump in and join us to sing. Even if you're on live stream, turn up the volume, sing too. And if you want to celebrate communion, you can do that live stream too. You can gather what you need. If you got bread, you got crackers, something to drink, juice, even water, that's okay. If you're not here, God will understand. So hopefully, if you're here live stream, you can join us too. Fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do.
Judah. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy of me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy of me. Lift up your song. You
God, we are here, and we know we don't have anything to offer you except ourselves. Everything we have came from you. God, you need nothing, but you want us. So, God, we're here, and there's quite an assortment of people here today. Some here for the first time, some here have been here for a long time. So, God, as we gather, we want to worship you. We want to know you. So, God, take this time. Make something real happen here in our hearts. God, stir in us. Work in us. We are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to sing together with you guys. We got a question of the day. And as the kids, third grade and under, are heading downstairs, think about this question. Answer it to someone near you. If you had a pile of Legos, what would you build? If you had a pile of Legos, for me, it'd be a spacecraft. I'd build a spacecraft. That's what I do. Share with somebody else. Thank you.
All right. Gather in. Is your faith like a house of cards built on high hopes and pleasant dreams? This is the best house of cards I could build right here. I didn't realize my hands shake when I'm in front and trying to like do this thing. Like I can't build much of a house. But is your faith like a house of cards, or is your faith resting on a foundation of granite like El Capitan in Yosemite National Park? Do you hope that God is real, or do you know that he is? Do you believe in angels and hope they exist, or do you believe in the Holy Spirit and he lives inside of you? Because if your faith is the light variety, it won't take much more than a gust of wind to knock over this house of cards. That's pretty solid, actually. If your faith is on rock, and this is the rock we're talking about, if your faith is on rock, storms can come, shake your world, and your foundation will remain secure. This entire Old Testament series that we're going through is really about strengthening the foundation that your faith is built on. You want to be on a strong foundation because you can't help when storms come. Things happen and we get shaken. So the chapters that we read this week, and I hope you read them. And if you're new, you probably didn't, but we're in Joshua right now. And these chapters remind us of a period in the history of God's people when God builds a foundation for their faith. He is establishing this foundation. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the record. They had Moses. They had the Ten Commandments, but they didn't have everything that we have. So remember where they are. If you're not familiar with Joshua, this is in the Old Testament. Before God's people were hardly anything. They've become a nation, but they're really fledgling. And at this point in Joshua, an entire generation has died in the desert over the last 40 years. Those who'd been adults in Egypt as slaves, they're gone. And I will say the case can be made it was only military age men who were condemned to die in the desert. Perhaps if you study that, a case can be made for that. So there may have been older women around who had been around for a while. But those who are getting ready to go into the promised land, they're a new generation. A few of them remember the crossing the Red Sea with Moses when they were little. But most did not. A majority hadn't even been born yet. So God is going to take this new generation and give them a reason to believe. He's going to show them his unmistakable presence and power, and then he's going to call them to a covenant of loyalty and devotion. And as we think about these events, the foundation of our faith can become stronger as well. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to start. If you got a Bible, open it up. We're going to be in a few chapters, kind of working our way through a few chapters today. But here in Joshua 3, the entire nation is camped on the east side of the Jordan River. Promised land is just across the river. And think about what they have with them. They have all their everything with them. They've got all their supplies. They've got tents. They've got wagons. They've got supplies. They've got their children. They've got all their flocks of animals. They've got, put it this way, they've got a lot more than a carry-on and a personal item. They got a lot of stuff. And there's no bridge across the river. And the Jordan happens to be at flood stage. It seems like God's planning is a little off. I mean, God brought them all the way there, and now this river is going to stop them. The water is high. Sheep cannot cross deep, fast-flowing water. Their wool gets drenched, and they sink. They can't do it. Their wagons, they'll get washed down. They don't have what it takes to cross this river, not to mention overcoming the enemies who are on the other side preparing for war. But God has a plan. And this plan is going to convince both the Israelite people and their enemies that God is unmistakably on the side of the Israelites. So Joshua chapter 3, couple verses here. Let me read verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses.
Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. At flood stage, stand in the river. Skip down to verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yeah, I didn't make that up. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So you can picture this, right? The Jordan River flood stage, all of a sudden, way upstream, the water's cut off, and this whole wide swath of Jordan disappears. It isn't just like 15 feet wide. This is wide, wide, wide. This is a couple miles wide. So this massive nation can cross over right here in this spot. You know what I love most about this miracle? Every single person in the nation of Israel experienced it. Everyone. They didn't just see it from a distance or, did you hear about this miracle God did? No, they all did it. They saw this swollen, impossible to cross river, and every single one walked across a dry riverbed with their own feet. That river had no business being dry. They felt the stones under their feet as they walked across. They experienced the wonder of God's miracle, and their faith was strengthened by it. God is building a foundation for their faith. They're going to need God is really on our side. This is a huge event. Strengthen their faith for the challenges coming, because there were some. But here's the problem. You and I didn't walk across the Jordan. We didn't experience it. And centuries have passed since this supposed event happened. And we wonder, did this really happen just the way it says? Or is this one of the legends of ancient Israel? Now think about it. 48,000 moons have come and gone since the days of Joshua. Isn't it possible the story was embellished just a little bit between then and now? Well, that's where chapter 4 comes in. Let me read the first 9 verses. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So what's going on here? Right after they cross the Jordan, the event is memorialized by the ones who experienced it. God had the foresight to know how easily people forget. So he said, "Here's what you need to do. You take some stones right from where those guys are standing and set them up as a memorial. So you can tell your kids and they can tell their kids, 'Dad, what's that there for?' 'Well, 45 years ago, we crossed over here and the river dried up. God did that.' And the grandkids, 'Grandpa, why are those stones there?' The next generation, your great-grandfather, your great-grandmother walked across this on dry land before we came into the promised land. Those stones were there to say, 'Hey, what were those there for?'" And I love the author's note in verse 9. "And they are there to this day." And they are there to this day. Now, what day is he talking about? When you read that, does that mean, and they are there to this day? 12 stones that one person can lift in a pile? Like, I'm kind of thinking that maybe 12 stones after 4,000 years may not be in that same spot right now. So to this day, Joshua's writing at the end of their conquest. They're in the land, and they're there to this day. You can ask your parents. You can look. You can see that pile of stones. And for generations, they were there. I don't think they're probably there now, but I didn't go check. I didn't go check. You can go check and see if they're there. But they were there at that point, 30 or 40 years after they did it. Joshua's summarizing all this stuff, and you can go look. You can go see. Those stones are still there. And the next few generations, at least, they could ask, what are those stones there for? Now, the stones have been preserved to this day because we got them right here in chapter 4. They have been preserved forever for us, right? But for generations and generations, there was a physical pile of rocks that would remind them, I did that. I still can't believe it. But it happened. The crossing of the Jordan River is not a legend. It's a historical event memorialized in stone by those who personally experienced it. It really did happen. And friends, we need to understand this. This is something that our culture doesn't really agree with anymore, but here's the truth. You and I don't get to decide what is true. The only thing we have the power to decide is what we believe. You understand the difference, right? We don't get to decide what's true. We can decide what we believe, and that's it. That's as far as it goes. The events we're reading about were carefully recorded. The history was accurately logged. The events were memorialized. This gives us a solid foundation to build our faith on. God really did show up in a mighty way for his people, and you find that throughout the Bible. And this particular one, the crossing of the Jordan, it scared the bejeebers out of their enemies. Chapter 5, verse 1. I love it. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. More people found out, saw, were witnesses of what happened here. This is a big deal. Terrified their enemies. What hope do we have if their God dries up a river for them? Kind of gives me warm fuzzies to see how God's miracle affected the enemy nations around them. But there's something a lot more important we need to see here. We need to dwell on this. Israel has safely crossed the Jordan, which means they are now in enemy territory. It's the promised land, but they don't have it yet. The river goes back to flood stage. There's a wall behind them. They can't cross. God's not going to open up again. Scurry back across. Oh, they're too scary. Nope. There's a wall. So now they need to be on high alert. Anything can happen. And what does the great general command now? Look at chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. God asked them to do what? He didn't ask them to circumcise the babies. Circumcise the men. You know what circumcision is, right? I don't have to get into that. It's usually done on baby boys right after they're born. Killed me to see my son get circumcised on day one of life. So cruel. Circumcision is cutting a flap of skin off the private part of a male. And if they hadn't done it as babies, it's going to happen now. God had just commanded that every able-bodied fighting man in the army of Israel be cut in the most sensitive part of his body. From a practical perspective, this is madness. If it was that important, why hadn't God told them to do it before they got there? Why not wait till after the fighting is over? How about we hold off and celebrate this at the end? God is intentionally crippling the army for a period of several days in enemy territory while they heal. Why? You ever wonder that? You just read that, they circumcise all the men. You ever think about that? I thought about that too much this week. Why did God do that? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant relationship between them and God. It was a mark that said, I belong to God. A very private brand, you might say. God had established his commitment to them. He got them out of Egypt in slavery. He fed them manna every day for 40 years, and now he opens up the river for them to cross on dry land. He had established, I am committed to you. So now, he says, I want your commitment to me. Are you committed to me? He's not asking to commit to the mission. Are you going to fight? No, he asks for loyalty. Will you be loyal to me, your commander? Will you do what I say, even when it makes no sense? And guess what? They did. The guys lined up. Ooh. All the men were circumcised. Side note. Are you aware that circumcision has a parallel for God's people today? You know what the parallel is? It's baptism. It's baptism, water baptism. It's a physical act. It's a communication. I am committed to you, God. I am committed to you. I prefer it to circumcision. I really do. Baptism is a public profession of loyalty and faith in the God who redeemed us. Jesus commanded all believers publicly declare your faith by being baptized into the church. So I'm talking about being baptized into the church on purpose, because in the New Testament, when a person is baptized, they're not just saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus with those guys. That group of people right there, I'm connected to them. Taking a risk here. I'm going out on a limb. There's persecution back then. I am with them. A church, if you will. So circumcision was this physical act making someone, marking someone as belonging to God's people, belonging to God in Old Testament times. Baptism is a physical act marking someone as belonging to God and God's people today. There's a parallel. And so it makes a little bit more sense. Why do people baptize babies? Like, we don't baptize babies. We want you to decide, I want to connect with God and his people. I want to do this. But when you recognize there is some parallel there, there's some makes sense why that the Presbyterian folks will do this with babies. So I'm not gonna have a big fight about it, but I believe we should do it because we decide we're gonna do it. So if you're a follower of Jesus today who hasn't been baptized, why not? Why haven't you done that? Most of you have, many of you have, but why not take that step to publicly say, I'm a follower of Jesus? He committed himself to me. I commit myself to him. That's what it is. Back to Joshua. All the men are circumcised. They hang tight for several days to heal. And then this happens. Chapter 5, verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. They celebrate the Passover. Cross the river. Hang out for a while on the side of the river. Jericho's up there. And they celebrate the Passover. That was something they did every year, once a year. And the timing just happened to be, this is when you do it. Right now. Now, I think it's pretty significant that Passover is what these people did next as one of their first moves inside the Promised Land. They get circumcised. That's a physical reminder. We are God's people. They celebrate Passover, a physical reminder. We are a redeemed people. If you're not familiar with Passover, this is an annual celebration of rescue from slavery in Egypt. They've been doing it for 40 years. But this was an annual thing, celebrate God's rescue. And they take their first steps into the Promised Land, and the annual time has come, reminding them God's powerful deliverance in the past. And they're going to need some more of that in the future. But Passover, they didn't realize this. It's not just about the past. We know now, Passover is foreshadowing this future rescue, our rescue. Rescue from sin. When that lamb, that first Passover, that lamb was killed, its blood painted on the doorposts of their homes back in Egypt, that was a picture of another lamb who would die so we wouldn't have to. 2,000 years later, Jesus be celebrating Passover with his disciples hours before he went to the cross. And he would reveal to them this other layer of significance to this memorial meal. Jesus is with his disciples. He breaks bread after the meal. And he breaks it, passes it around, said, this is my body broken for you. That's why we're doing this today. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. My blood. I am the fulfillment of Passover. Jesus tells his disciples, they didn't get it. Jesus, Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, killed for us. His blood spilled so the angel of death pass over us. And we could receive the gift of eternal life. Praise God. So Passover, like circumcision, also has a New Testament parallel. What's the parallel for Passover? If you're paying any attention at all, you should know. It's communion. That's the New Testament parallel. Passover and communion. Today we don't kill a lamb. We don't have to. That already happened. But following Christ and his example, we break bread. We share a cup as a physical reminder of Jesus' sacrifice. And once again, it's a physical act. It's a tangible thing. We don't just think about it. We do it. We take the bread. We put it in our mouths. We chew it up and swallow it. We do something physical. We participate. We eat the bread. We drink the cup as a way to publicly linking ourselves with Christ in his church. So we're going to do that in a couple minutes. So circumcision, a one-time act. Let me see if I can kind of summarize this. If you're looking at your notes, where do I put the blanks? Right here. Circumcision was a one-time act indicating a person's identity as belonging to God. That's circumcision. Do it once. Passover is a repeated act reminding God's people of his great act of redemption. And they do that again and again and again. And then you move forward to the New Testament. Baptism is a one-time act indicating a person's identity as belonging to Christ. You do it once. Communion is a repeated act, reminding us of God's great act of redemption of us through Christ. And all of these things that we're talking about are physical acts connecting us to God in a special way. We are like Israel, God's chosen. We're chosen. Praise God for that. If you're one of his, you are chosen by God. So the people are circumcised. They celebrate Passover. What happens after that? What happens next? The next thing we find is Jericho. And I'm not going to read the whole story. Some of you are familiar. Maybe you're not. But if you know the story, spoiler warning, if you didn't read the chapter yet, by the power of God, Israel takes over the first city in their conquest of the promised land. And it is quite a story. Quite a story. Just going to read one verse out of this story. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and all at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. If you know the story, like, yeah, I know. Guys, the wall collapsed. This every man charged straight in, they took the city. This was no small wall. There was a woman named Rahab who lived in the wall. There were homes built inside these walls, and they just fell to the ground. Rahab was spared, but the walls fell to the ground, and that is exactly what happened. This was recorded too. This isn't just some legend. The city wall collapsed. The people didn't do that. God did that, and it was recorded for us to strengthen our faith. Remember, we don't get to decide what's true. We just get to decide what we believe. And I don't know what you believe about that, but I'll tell you it's true. So I'm studying these chapters this week and just thinking about what's going on with God's people back then and where they were coming from. And something started to stand out to me that hadn't really paid a lot of attention to before. And that's this, that in just about everything that's going on here, everybody participates. Everybody's participating. They all walk through the Jordan without even getting their sandals wet. One person, this isn't everybody, but one from every tribe literally lifts a stone out of the riverbed to build this memorial to God's miracle. Each male gets in line and submits to the painful, awkward act of circumcision. The entire nation celebrates this Passover meal together, meaning each family kills a lamb shares a feast together as families and celebrates God. And then all the men in chapter 6, they march around the city of Jericho day after day after day till the seventh day, wondering what in the world God is doing. And everyone in the nation watches the walls crumble to the ground. So I'm looking at that and realizing the people of Israel are not merely recipients of God's favor. They're participants in his work. They're going to have to do something to take the promised land. They're going to have to be involved. They're going to have to be active. And as I'm looking at this and seeing baptism and communion are kind of modern day parallels to some of the things we find here in Joshua, I'm realizing God expects the same from us. He intends for all his people to be involved in his work then and now. But is that really what the church is like today? Is that really what the church is like? Where everybody sees themselves as, I'm an active part in God's work. Do you see yourself that way? And I'm not talking just Cornerstone, like all the churches. How many Christians have reduced the practice of their faith to receiving from God on Sunday rather than being full participants all the days? Being a Christian is not about Sunday. It's about every day. The Great Commission is not a commission for Christian professionals. It's for every last one of us. God intends for all of us to be making disciples, right? All of us to be intentionally representing him in our corner of the world. That's an honor. That's a privilege. And that's a responsibility. So look at your faith and ask yourself, am I operating as a recipient of God's blessing or a full participant in God's work? Think about that. The first time I really put my faith fully in Jesus, I was a freshman in college. I've told this story before, but I have a reason. I'm telling the story again. I was a recipient of God's blessing at that point. That's how I see myself. I was not a full participant in God's work. I wasn't. And I realized at that point, freshman year, I was not trusting God, not with my future. My past was good. He'd forgiven that. We're good. But I did not trust him to lead me. You can forgive me, but you're not leading me. I got some plans. I was a recipient, not a participant. And I realized that. And at that moment, I realized this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so I made a decision. I committed myself. God, okay, you got it. You've got me. I kind of took that plunge of faith. And when I did that, there was one specific thing I knew God wanted me to change. It's my major. I wasn't heading the right direction. My plans for the future. So I gave it to God. Changed my major. Not going to focus on animals. I'm going to focus on people. Shifted the entire direction of my life. And many of you have heard that before, but I share it again today because if you're feeling God's nudge that, I may be more of a recipient than a participant, maybe I need to trust God more with everything. If you're feeling God nudging that, there's probably something specific he's asking for. And I can't say what that is. What would that thing be? For me, it was my future. Maybe for you, it's your past. Maybe it's something going on right now. I don't know. I can't tell you. But I can tell you, when I gave it to God, I gave it to God. And for me, that moment became a memorial that I would go back to again and again. I gave it to him. When things start going the way I don't want them to, no, I gave it to him. You decide. You want to circumcise me? Okay. Like, there are a lot of uncomfortable things God calls us to do. But there was a stake in the ground that day where I said, God, I'm going to follow you no matter what, no matter where you lead. Can you look back to a moment like that? Do you have a moment where you said, yes, everything, God, I'm giving it to you. I will follow you. If you can't think of one, maybe today's that day. Maybe today's that day for you. Because if your faith isn't much more than coming to church and occasionally reading your Bible, you are missing it. You're missing it. That's like staying on the wrong side of the Jordan. I'll watch. What? That would be ridiculous. Nobody stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Don't miss it. God has so much in mind for you. You ready to commit to building your life on this kind of foundation? You going to build your life on the faithfulness of God? Because if you are, how do you discover how God might want me to participate? Okay, I want to be used by you, God. I want to be a full participant. But what does that even mean? I'm going to give you three questions to think about. Because I can't answer that question for you, but I can give you something to think about. How do I figure out how God might want me to participate in his work? Three questions. One, where does God have me? Where does God have me? Right now. Physical location. You're in Kutztown. I can tell you that. You have relationships. You've got a level of spiritual maturity. You're at a certain spot in your walk with God. Where does God have you right now? That's the first question. Second question, what has God given you? What has he given you? He's given you strengths. He's given you weaknesses. You can't do everything. He's given you a personality. He's given you resources. He's given you experiences, desires, limitations, all this stuff. What has God given you? Who are you? Third question, I think is pretty important. You might not think about this, but what pain have you been through? What pain have you been through? God uses pain to shape us. It shapes the things that matter to us. It shapes the things that trigger our compassion. What pain have you been through? Where does God have you? What has he given you? And what pain have you been through? God's not looking for a new Messiah. He doesn't need that. We have one. He doesn't need you to fix everything that's broken in the world, but he has uniquely designed and equipped you to make a difference in this broken world. You. So think through those three questions. Okay, God, where am I at? Think about God's faithfulness to you. You got stories. God's faithfulness to you. And we've got all these stories. This is the foundation of God's faithfulness. And he builds on that, things that happen in our own lives. But think about all that. And then you decide, I'm going to be a participant in God's work. And I'm not talking about staffing the nursery. I'm talking about your whole life. The nursery's important. Those kids down there are important. We're not talking about keeping a church running. We're talking about living for Jesus 7 days a week. Live for that. When you get up in the morning, God, what do you want me to do today? What am I pursuing? God, what do you have in mind? What kind of answers to prayer are you going to bring to me? What kind of answer to prayer am I going to be to somebody else? I'm just going to end with this. Build your faith on the faithfulness of God, and then build your life on that. I don't know what your next step is going to be. I don't know what God is calling you to. I got my stake in the sand from years and years ago. I still go back to that memorial. We need memorials. Maybe today's one for you. So take a minute to think about, God, what do you want to do in me right now? And I got some next steps you can think about. And then we're going to celebrate Lord's Supper together. Pray together. God, I know that you desire to be intimately working in each one of our lives, in each one of our hearts. And you desire a whole lot more than for us to just watch what you can do. You want us to be involved in it with you. You called us to this great commission. You called us to lead people to Jesus, to fully follow you, to watch you work, and to be a participant in your work. Your disciples were the first, and then generation by generation. You said, I'm going to work through you. And now I'm going to work through you all the way to today. Lord, if any of us are sleeping, wake us up. If any of us are stuck on the other side, keep that river open just a minute more so we can cross over too and jump in. God, give us faith, strong faith, not shaky faith, not flimsy faith, a cornerstone faith. God, you're solid. May we choose to stand on the rock that is Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now, and I'm just going to invite you to take a minute. There's some self-evaluation. It's time to just think about, where am I at with God? But it's also something we do together. So if you're a follower of Jesus, the first thing we're encouraged to do is kind of examine ourselves and see, am I in a good spot with God? Am I in the place where I should be? If there's something I need to confess to God, confess it. You've got this promise, this open-armed promise. If you confess your sins, he's faithful. He'll forgive you. Don't run the other way. Run toward him. So if you got something to confess, do it. You don't have to confess to me or to each other. Just lift it up to God, and he will forgive. And then as you do that, and if you want to identify, like, I want to participate, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to invite you after a minute, just come on up. Grab the crackers, grab the juice, go back to your seat, and we'll take it together. We'll do this together. You check yourself with God, and then if you don't feel comfortable doing it, if you're not there, like, that's fine. You can stay in your seat. Nobody's looking at you. This is between you and God, and then we'll celebrate this together, all right? Whenever you're ready, come on up. Share. Break bread together. We talked about this already, and many of you have done this before, maybe many, many times. But this is something Jesus gave us. This is a gift to remember. This is a memorial too. The broken body of Jesus, the shed blood. Jesus had that Last Supper just before he died. They had no idea what he meant. They just knew he was a lot more serious than he usually is. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We get it now in a way that they didn't. His body was broken for us. This isn't his body, but it reminds us. This represents the body of Jesus broken for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. When he started talking about the cup, he used this phrase, new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood. The old covenant, that's the Ten Commandments, the law. You follow this and you're my people. This is a new covenant, a covenant of forgiveness. Because they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. We want to do it. We want to follow him. This isn't just like free for all. I want to follow you, but I know when I fail, I got forgiveness. The new covenant is a better covenant. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for preserving these memorials that we can physically do. And in a symbolic way, we are taking you into ourselves again, saying, I am yours and you are mine. You're in me and I'm in you. Thank you for the sacrifice that we remember today. And you tell us we're supposed to remember until you come again. You're coming again. You're coming again. Maybe our generation, maybe another generation. We don't know. You're not telling us. You don't owe that to us. But we know you're coming again. It's part of our foundation. Thank you, God, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the disciples did, so will we. They sang a song before they left, and we're going to sing two songs, actually. These connect to what we've been talking about. We're singing a song called Do It Again, and it's kind of set at the walls of Jericho, and you may have some Jericho kind of walls you need God to do something about. You may have some obstacles, some fears. Maybe you got some questions. God, why haven't you? Why haven't you done it? Something you're kind of needing God to do. So we're going to sing a song, Do It Again. You think about what's going on in your life. You're not standing at the edge of the Jordan, but you got stuff going on. So we're going to ask him, do it again. Do something powerful. Do what I need. He's called Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So you can stay seated, you can stand up, whatever you want to do. If you want to stand, like that's cool with me. But if you just kind of want to think about what we've been talking about, that's okay too. Somebody want to get Ethan? Ethan's on double duty. He's loving our kids. But I think he was going to come back up for this. Here we go. Come on up, Ethan. Aren't you glad we got Ethan with us?
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet.
Waiting for change.
still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. Thank you. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. No longer. Child of God. Oh, 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 oh. I am surrounded by the arms of the Father.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat.
Thank you for participating in that with me. It is good to sing. It's more than just singing a song, right? We're connecting with God together. So in Shannon's place, I'm going to share what's going on this week. There's a couple things coming up. One is next week. I know not many of us are able to participate in the Super Bowl, but you can come to a party. So we're having a party. My parents' house, that guy back there with his hand up in the sky, at his house. So if you don't know where it is and you want to come, oh, sorry, you can move it back. If I move it back, sometimes it messes everything up. So big game party is going to be next Sunday at the same time that the Super Bowl plays. It's going to be on. There's going to be food. You can bring food. You can just come, whatever you want. But you're invited to that. And there's another thing coming up that I'm not allowed to come to. And that would be the next slide. This is a ladies' event. Ladies' dinner night. We haven't done anything like this for a while. I've actually never been to one of these. But if you are a lady, you are invited to come to this event on February 17th. It's coming up. Is that a Saturday night? Friday night. That's a Friday night in a couple weeks. So that's 6 o'clock at Shannon's house. Shannon's not here. I have a frowny face. Do you need anything here? Like, okay. It is Friday. It is Friday. Friday, the slide is wrong. We don't know what happened. Our slides are immaculate and perfect all the time. So whatever happened there, I don't know, but somebody's going to hear about it. No, I'm just kidding. So Friday night, the 17th. Look on your calendar. Whatever Friday is the closest to the 17th, that's the day it's going to be. So you can show up with confidence at Shannon's house on that day and eat dinner. And if it happens to be the wrong day, she'll still feed you dinner, won't she? Well, she will. She will. As long as you're late. Now, if you're a man, if your guy showed up, no, she's going to close the door. So those are two things coming up. You are welcome to do that. I hope you had a meaningful experience. I hope you were encouraged, whether you're here on live stream. I know there's several people watching today. We welcome you guys, too. But if you're here in person, there's physical food downstairs that you get to eat now. Like, participate. I like to participate. So if you want to go downstairs, there's some food and hang out, get to know each other. Thanks for being here today, and hopefully you have a great week.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming? Break the seal and open the scroll.